together as a church. And Mark chapter number 2, and read starting here. There's a number of scriptures we're going to go to, and I really would encourage you to jot some things down this evening that will be helpful to you, I can guarantee you. And follow along in your Bible, write some things down, some ideas. I was going to give you a handout, but I thought I'm going to see if you know how to remember how to write things, all right? We've been keeping a notebook, and I encourage you adding some pages to it every Sunday night, but we do not have a page to add to your notebook this evening, but I encourage you to jot some things down, as I always encourage you to do when you're studying the Bible, when you're listening to preaching. Helpful thing for you to learn to do that, get in the habit of doing that. Mark chapter number 2 and verse number 23 through 28. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you will, in respect to the Word of God as we read, and then we will pray and let you have a seat. Mark chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 23. And you'll recognize this passage of Scripture, what Jesus is talking about. He's going back to our reading in 1 Samuel from, I believe, 2 weeks ago. We were reading the chapter that described this event that Jesus mentions in response to a question that's asked him. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields in the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read? I think that's one of the greatest things Jesus ever said. Religiously, Have you ever read the Bible before? That's a good question to ask a lot of religious folks, isn't it? Have you never read what David did when he had need and was hungered, he and they that were with him? And he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. You ever try to define, to explain those verses to anybody before? You ever try to understand those verses? I'll give you something tonight that maybe you never really realized. And to be quite honest with you, I didn't realize until fairly recently what I want to share with you tonight. Father, I pray that you would guide thoughts and our words this evening. Lord, may we hear what the Spirit of God has for us this evening and understand who and what our Sabbath is. May we live in the Sabbath today. I pray you bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat if you will. Christ was often, in fact, most often, when he was condemned by the religious leaders, it was for breaking one commandment. Let me give you a clue. Just read one instance. And what was that commandment? Breaking the Sabbath. Breaking the Sabbath. Healing on the Sabbath. Doing things on the Sabbath. And here his disciples were condemned for plucking and eating corn on the Sabbath. And I remember, a few years ago, a man who I highly respect, and I remember our church, we were eat with an evangelist, and he asked a question, and I thought, how could somebody that's been in church all their life ask such a question? And why would they ask a preacher, another preacher, instead of asking me if they had such a question? And then it dawned on me, and the question was this: can you explain to me why we as Christians in the New Testament meet on Sunday instead of Saturday, Sabbath day? And I thought, I don't think I would have had a satisfactory answer to that question at that time. And to be quite honest with you, until recently, I would not have been, especially off the top of my head, come up with a satisfactory answer to that. The truth is, if we focus on a day, we're asking the wrong question. What day is the Sabbath day? We miss the entire purpose of the Sabbath if we're focusing on a day. It's a subject of much confusion in Christianity, and until God zeroed my attention on something about 5 years ago, the first 40 years of my Christian life, I would have struggled to understand these verses here. And I want to show you something tonight that I think will be a help, and you'll see how it goes hand in hand with what we're focusing on. We've been focusing on. I keep promising we're going to get to Romans chapter number 5. We will next week, Lord willing. We always say that, Lord willing. That means maybe. Lord willing, and I have time to prepare like I want to before we get into it. But to be quite honest, you're going to argue about a day that's like blind people arguing about what color the grass is. You can see these blind people arguing, what color is the grass? Well, I believe it's this color. It feels like this color. It feels like that color. And they say, of course, I'm going to ask an expert. And one of them asked an expert. And he said, I asked an expert last May, and he said the grass was green. The other said, well, I asked an expert last December, and he said the grass was brown. And then the other one said, well, I asked somebody who can see a whole lot better than me, and he looked out in December or in January, and he said the grass was white. So what color is the grass? You're really asking the wrong question. And it's kind of a fool's argument to begin with. What day, if we're focused on a day, we're missing everything. And then we have the confusion because of what's been called in a Christian culture the Sabbath laws. We lived in Missouri years ago when they first introduced where they were going to drop the Sabbath law. That's what they were called. We're going to take off the books of the Sabbath laws where things had to be closed on Sunday. And they called them the Sabbath laws. And traditionally, we in a Christian culture refer to Sunday as a Sabbath. And we say, well, the Jews and certain people refer to Saturday as a Sabbath day. And the Bible doesn't teach that as far as New Testament believers. But you're think of this. In New Testament Christianity, if we were living in the days of the book of Acts, if you wanted to go to church for a regular service, you'd have to take off day of work. I wonder how many folks we'd have in church every Sunday if you had to take off day of work. Because Sunday was not a day off of work. In fact, Saturday was not a day off of work. You didn't have a day off of work. You worked every day. I wonder how dedicated we would be today if we went back to that. But that's just a thought, a side note there. I just want to share something, and I know I mentioned it a couple of times. I made a decision about 5 years ago. I'm just going to burn out for Jesus. I'm going to put her on full speed ahead, and we're going to do everything I possibly can. We're going to do everything again. I said at the time, I said, I'm praying God will give me a revival or kill me in the process of trying. I'm going to do more. I'm going to work harder and pray harder. Study more, minister more, witness more than I ever had before. I'm going to ask God, I'm going to seek to revert to my youthful strength. And I remember in the days of college age, working a full-time job, going to school full-time, raising a family, being involved in ministry. And I'm not sure when I slept. I'm not sure how I did that. But I decided, hey, I did it back then. I can do it again. And I found something in the process of doing that. I found Sabbath. You know what I'm talking about. And the study of Romans 5 through 8 was the central part of that. The Bible talks about abiding in Christ. But I've been emphasizing grace. We're familiar with the terms of fullness of the Holy Spirit. The victorious Christian life. Victory in Jesus. Boy, that song will give you victory, won't it? That'll get you going. Living the crucified, resurrected life. The fruit of the Spirit, walking in the new man, putting off the old man and putting on the new man. I'm going to talk to you about the Sabbath tonight. Some of the things I'll say might surprise you. But I'm going to go back, first of all, where did the idea of a Sabbath come from? Where did the idea of a Sabbath come from? What's that? Let's go back there in Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 2. And our first response is, well, the seventh day, God created everything in 6 days, and then the seventh day He rested. I want to show you something here tonight that will help us understand where I'm heading in the New Testament if we go back to the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter number 2, in verse number 1 through 4, and thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them, and on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heaven and the earth, when they were created, in the day that the Lord made the earth and the heaven. Notice the word day, it says days in verse number 4. The idea of the Sabbath, and by the way, do you see the word Sabbath in there? You don't see the word Sabbath in there, do you? In fact, you don't see the word Sabbath for quite a while in the Bible. That resting in God, when you think of rest, what do you think of? I mean, you took a nap this afternoon. That's what we think of resting. Some of you are going to rest out in a little bit. But resting in God, what God did on the seventh day, said, all the work is done, let's fellowship together. God and man. The very purpose He created all things was to glorify Him. The purpose He created man was to enjoy His creation and to fellowship with Him. The idea of resting in God, man was created to fellowship with God and to tend to His creation, which is a part of resting, is working. And we don't think of it that way, do we? Resting is not what we do on the couch. It's what we do in the field and in the shop where we work. That is resting. It's fellowshipping with God. It's not sitting down taking your Sunday afternoon nap, the most spiritual thing that I know a lot of us do. But I'm not very spiritual. I gave up that for a while ago. But let me just share this. And this is something that when God called me to ministry, I tried to learn as much as I could from my pastor. I tried to talk to him, visit with him, hang around him, whatever you want to call it, as much as possible, and learn everything I could from him. And I remember my pastor saying this, that the average message that any preacher preaches, if he's worth anything, it's equal to every message, every lesson he teaches would be comparable to an 8-hour or 12-hour workday. The time to time he studies and prays and prepares, and I would say, I thought, oh, that can't be true. That's not possible. How could that be? And now that I've been in the ministry for some time, especially now, I can see that might be even an underestimation, especially in recent days, in my own experience. It's kind of discouraging to a pastor when some folks think they're sacrificing a great deal to come to church. That's why at the end of the day, I have the Sunday evening crash. It's been a long day for some reason. I wonder why. It's encouraging to see folks that are engaged in church, that are here on time and here to listen. And paying attention, boy, that's an encouraging thing right there. And it'd be more, I think that we'd have revival if folks came early. And if folks came early enough to pray, I think I'd seen Jesus or something. But if we would get involved, and that's why my day starts long before, maybe before some of you go to bed at night, my Sunday usually starts. Because Sunday is a big day. It's not a day of rest like we think of rest. This whole day, I remember hearing folks say, well, a preacher doesn't get Sunday off, so he's got to have a day off. You know, the concept of a day off is kind of a funny thing. We've got to have a day off. I remember going to a pastor's conference shortly after I became a pastor, and there was somebody discussing their discussion time, and they welcomed questions, and they were talking about the importance of having a day off. A pastor should take Monday off or Tuesday off or Wednesday or whatever to spend time with his family and to relax and to get over this or whatever you do on a day off. And finally I said, you know, I've been a layman for 6 years in my church, trying to do everything I can in the church. I don't know what a day off looks like. Saturday, I'm out doing stuff for church, visiting. And Sunday, we're at church all day, involved in the ministry. Monday, Tuesday, and I'm going to ask my folks to work at church all day, and I'm going to take a day off. To me, it kind of seems kind of counterproductive. Well, what about your family? You know, having a day set aside to be with your family and organize everything is not nearly as important as showing love and respect and disciplining your children and spending quality time with them and involving them in the ministry. But this whole concept of a day off, well, we've got to have a day off because we get that from the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a day of rest, a day off, and Adam and Eve just sat down and sipped tea or something on the Sabbath day. No, they fellowshiped together, and they worked together in the garden. Remember, Adam was given to work in the garden of Eden at creation. I would like to work in that garden. That was before there were thorns and thistles and weeds and everything else. But the idea of Sabbath is a day of rest, but not the way we think of rest. It's a day dedicated to holy worship Him. Now, I'm going to get to something here. The first mention of Sabbath day. Anybody know where that was in the Bible? Or you can probably find it. Not till the book of Exodus. In fact, it's right before the Ten Commandments were given. And I want to show you something about the Ten Commandments, too. Turn to Exodus chapter number 16. It's the Sabbath commandment, or the Sabbath, the first mention, the word Sabbath used in our Bible in Exodus chapter number 16. And verse number 23, you remember when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness after they'd escaped Egypt, and now they're headed toward the Promised Land. In Exodus chapter number 16, verse 23 through 26, and he said unto them, "This is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye bake today, and seed that which ye seed, that ye may remain up for you on the keep until the morning." And they, maybe I should look at the verse while I'm trying to read it. "And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein." That's a good meal when it doesn't stink and there are no worms in it, right? And Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord." That's the only day that they weren't to gather things. Instead, it was a day of worship and service to the Lord. 6 days shall you gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. Now God is going to establish something, that the day of the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath, is a day that was dedicated wholly to worship and serve the Lord. And we come to Exodus chapter number 20, where we get the Ten Commandments. I'm used to looking at Deuteronomy chapter number 5 because I just love the book of Deuteronomy. But Exodus chapter number 20, let's look right there because we're close, unless you pass it up like I did. And the fourth commandment, the first commandment's in verse number 7, the second commandment's in verse number 8, and then at verse number 9 starts, the third, where am I at? First commandment's in verse 3, the second's in verse 4, the third is in verse 7, and the fourth one starts in verse number 8. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, sanctified unto the Lord, separate than the other days of the week. 6 days shalt thou labor and do thy work, but in the seventh day, the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, in it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy maidservant, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made," now here he makes a connection to the days of creation. 6 days God created the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that was in them, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it, sanctified it. Notice in the Ten Commandments, and by the way, the fifth commandment's in verse number 12, the sixth in verse 13, the seventh in verse 14, the eighth in verse 15, the ninth in verse 16, the tenth in verse number 7. Out of all the commandments, the commandment on the Sabbath day takes up the most space. I find that interesting. Does that mean that's the most important? Well, I believe it is when we come to the New Testament. You understand this, that the, now I'm going to get to something here, and I'm zeroing in on something. All of God's laws fit into one of two categories. There's two purposes for all of God's laws. One of them is the moral law. And by the way, that's commandment number 6 through 10, the second of the half of the Ten Commandments. The first five laws, even the fifth commandment, is a part of the ceremonial law. The moral law is for all man. In fact, any culture would have those same laws if they were a civilized nation. They would have those same principles, those same laws, maybe even the same commandments. Therefore, a lot of enemies of God say, well, they just borrowed them from all other cultures. Yeah, those commandments are kind of synonymous with every human civilization. But the moral laws... those are the moral laws. The ceremonial laws, and by the way, the moral laws were given to condemn us as sinners. None of us can keep any of those commandments. And the ceremonial laws were not given to show us that we're sinners. They were given to show us something else, or someone else. What were they given for? To show us what? to point us to Jesus. I've gone over this before. I was wondering, to point us to Jesus. They're prophetic in nature. In other words, every one of them points to the Messiah to come and who He is. And all the laws, the ceremonial laws, which the Sabbath is one of the ceremonial laws, and all the laws point to a prophetic message of the Messiah that's going to come. And I'll say this, all of those ceremonial laws, they either have been or they will be fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. The overwhelming majority of them have already been fulfilled. The last ones talk about His second coming. They've not yet been fulfilled, but they will be. Now, I want you to jump to the New Testament with that in mind and go to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. I'm trying to get through this as quickly as I can because I don't want to disappoint my grandkids too bad. All right? Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number, starting at verse number 17. Everybody found it there? All right. Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 17. I used to always hear preachers say, I love to hear pages turn. Hey, I love to hear anything anymore. I don't hear your pages turn unless they're right up here. Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number, or Matthew chapter 5. Did I say 25 or 5? Matthew 5 and verse number 17. It says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to, what's the word? Fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. May I throw something at you that some folks might think is heresy because you've heard it preached on, though it's not really an accurate representation of this verse. That has nothing to do with the preservation of the Word of God. That's the fulfillment of the laws of God, the commandments, the prophetic messages of the Bible in verse number 18. And I know that upsets some folks' apple cart. I hope not. I hope you're a student of the Word of God and you understand that. Verse number 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, if we understand what the fulfillment of that prophecy is, those ceremonial laws, that'll bring us closer to Jesus Christ. If we don't understand, say, oh, that's just... let me give you some examples here. Well, let me go to my next point. I have points here. I just haven't been giving them to you. The first one was the idea of the Sabbath is Genesis chapter 2. The first mention of the Sabbath is Exodus 16 and Exodus 20. And then the fulfillment of the Sabbath. And Christ is our Sabbath, is what I want to emphasize. Did Christ move the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday? I've heard Christians say that before. Christ didn't move the Sabbath. Did Christ destroy the Sabbath day? Oh, we don't have to observe the Sabbath day anymore. We just forgotten. Did He destroy it? No, what does the Scripture say? What did the verse say? I came to fulfill. Christ fulfilled the Sabbath day. He is our first fruits. Talking about this celebration of the first fruits, the first in the resurrection. We follow Him in the resurrection. The Sabbath day is something that we do not observe as far as the day of the week, but we ought to learn to live in the Sabbath. What do I mean by that? I'm going to continue on here. I think you'll get it if you don't get it yet. We do gather together on the first day of the week for a reason. Because the disciples gathered the first day of the week. Jesus rose the first day of the week. We had to do everything first. The first day of the week, especially to the Gentiles. And by the way, when Paul went into a city in the book of Acts, he met with the Jews on Saturday because that's when they had day off work. And that's when they were congregated at the synagogue. And then on Sunday, that's when he met with the Gentiles. Either day, they'd have to take a day off work to come to church. And he would meet especially with the Gentiles on Sunday. And he emphasized the importance of giving Him the first. And God always emphasized the importance of giving God first. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. I believe that we as a Christian ought to give God the first hour of every day. I believe we as a Christian ought to give Him the first years of our life. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the years draw nigh, while the evil days come not, or the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Give Him the first. Don't wait till you're an adult to serve the Lord. You're never going to serve the Lord. Don't wait till later to serve God. You're never going to serve God. Serve Him now while you have strength and energy. Some folks say, well, when you get old, you're going to have to slow down some. I said, no, I don't want to slow down. I'm going to speed up. I'm going to get a second wind. I'm going to rest in His Sabbath. Well, we'll get to that in a minute. But I believe that we ought to give Him the first dollar of our earnings. You get $10, the first dollar belongs to Him. Not when you have time, not when you can afford to tithe, but you ought to give Him the first of everything. I believe He ought to be our first love. He ought to be our first priority, more than anything else, more than my own health, my own well-being, more than my family, more than anything. Christ ought to be first above everything. Everything, He ought to have the preeminence. He ought to be first. And Christ is our Sabbath. I'm going to tell you one other place in Matthew chapter, and I think this clarifies all of it. Matthew chapter 11. I want you to see this. Matthew chapter 11, another passage of Scripture where it goes in more detail that defines this that we will get to in just a moment. Matthew chapter 11. Here I am going page by page, and when I get to the page, I realize I have a marker on that page. That would save some time. Matthew chapter 11. This is the clearest picture you'll have that Jesus is the fulfillment of our Sabbath. And the Sabbath is not taking a rest in Him, not taking a break, not taking a day off, not taking a siesta. It's working with Him. Verse number 28. You know the verse? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I said earlier, about 5 years ago, I determined I'm just going to go 100%. I'm going to ask God for renewed energy. I'm going to be careful what I eat and exercise and do all those things that I can to keep myself as healthy as possible. And I'm going to give myself wholeheartedly to the work of the ministry. I'll take a second job, third job, whatever it needs to help things out and to keep things going. And we'll do whatever we can. And we're going to go full speed ahead. And Jesus came to me and said, come on, we all need to play. Heavy laden. I don't know about you, but the workload gets heavy sometimes. It gets discouraging sometimes. And He said, I will give you rest. Oh, good. Finally, a day off. I get a vacation now. I get a day off. I get all the... Boy, I'd like to sleep in sometime. I try to sleep in once in a while, but it never seems to work. I will give you rest. And then notice what He says. Put your head on a pillow. Lay down, close your eyes. Eat, drink, and be merry. Take it easy. Is that what the next verse says? Take my yoke. Honey, what's a yoke? I'd like to tell yokes, but they're never very funny. So, never mind. That's the same response I get every time I try to tell the joke. But a yoke is something a beast of burden wears. Pull a plow, to pull a wagon. It's working. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. The burden gets heavy, the load gets unbearable sometimes, and oh, I just need take a day off. I need a break. I need to get away from this, to get away from all of it. He said, no. Take my yoke upon you and learn. There's a key there. Learn. And ye shall find rest for your weary bodies. Is that what it says? For your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden. I fear to speak of this because I believe it's a miracle of God's grace. And sometimes I get up and say, God, I can't go another day. I can't go on. But I say, God, I need your grace. And I fear to speak of this because God could shut it off as soon as He gives it. And God says, I'll give you strength to get through the day. That's taking His yoke. Not saying, Lord, just give me a week off. Give me a day off. Give me time off. sometimes think, well, what I'm trying to do and what God has been doing in me and the time that I've been devoting to studying and praying and trying to do things that men younger than me say, well, when you get to a certain age, you're not going to be able to do those anymore. I'm going to just keep going. It's not because I'm anybody, but because of the grace God gives in order to walk with Him. I want to give you the full picture of the idea of the Sabbath is in the book of Hebrews. And I just want to take some time to go through this quickly in Hebrews chapter number 3. To understand the book of Hebrews, you've got to begin to understand some things about the Jewish laws and customs and their history. Now, we understand some of that because we've been reading the Bible for years and we've learned some things. Even as Gentiles, we understand some of those things. But the book of Hebrews is difficult for a Gentile to understand. But there's some things I think you will see clearly in Hebrews chapter number 4. Well, actually, in chapter number 3. I'm going to back up to chapter number 3. Hebrews chapter number 4 has become one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And I especially direct people's attention to Hebrews 4:12 and Hebrews 4:16. Lately, and talking about the Word of God and talking about prayer. But even before that, starting back in chapter number 3, is something very significant and very important, and it has to do with God's rest, God's Sabbath, taking His yoke, His burden upon us, and learn of Him. For He is meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul, not to your flesh, but to your soul. And back in Hebrews chapter number 3, I want you to see this. Verse number 7, we'll start there. We'll go all the way back to the beginning, verse number 3. But in verse number 7, chapter 3, I got to get in the right chapter. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. How many of you have ever used that verse for soul winning? If you hear God speak today, don't reject Him today. We're taught that verse in soul winning. That's a good verse to use for soul winning. And it works. It fits. If you hear God speak to you today, but that's really not the context of what He's saying. If you hear God's voice today, harden not your heart as in the provocation. God's people provoke Him to anger. What's He talking about? In the day of temptation in the wilderness. What's that referring to? Moses in the wilderness. The Israelites wandering through the wilderness. They continually rebelled against God. Said, oh, we can't. We can't go to the promised land. We can't win the victory. Moses, why have you let us out here? And they're murmuring, complaining all the time. And by the way, that's what our flesh does. Every morning when I get up, I hear my old flesh complaining. And when your fathers tempted me and provoked me and saw my works for 40 years. Think, 40 years God provided wilderness. God provided food in the wilderness. By the way, not because they were right with God, but because they were backslidden. God had to feed them for 40 years. For 40 years they complained. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. They have not learned to trust, to rest, to believe, to have faith in me. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. We're not talking about keeping your salvation. We're talking about somebody quoted the verse on this side. I don't remember who it was, that he that hath begun a good work in us shall perform. Who quoted that verse earlier? This side did. Is it Cindy? Your fault. No. That's a great verse. He's begun a good work in it. We need to trust Him, follow through, and believe on Him. What verse was I at? Today, if you hear His voice, what verse was I stopped at? Now I took my eyes off it. Verse 12? 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. provoking God's people. They didn't get to enter the promised land because of unbelief. By the way, you know the Bible well enough to know what the picture of the promised land is. When they crossed the Red Sea, there's a picture of deliverance from Egypt, deliverance from sin. God miraculously provided grace to get them across the Red Sea, and now they're in the wilderness, and now He wants to get them into the land of promise. The land flowing with milk and honey. I just think that's a messy place. But that land of promise. But they had to cross a body of water to get to the promised land. And what was that body of water? The Jordan River. And there's a picture, not of heaven. I know some songs make us think we're talking about going into heaven. It has nothing to do with heaven. It's talking about the victorious Christian life. Many of them never made it because of their lack of faith. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom he was grieved 40 years. Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not, so we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. They could not get to the promised land because of unbelief. Now, continuing on to that thought, verse number 4, don't let the chapter divisions break up the train of thought here. Let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should come short of it. Again, what does the word Sabbath mean? Rest. Not taking a break, not taking a nap, but trusting Him to do in us what we can. And by the way, they couldn't get across the Red Sea. They couldn't get across the Jordan River on their own. It took a miracle for them to get across both. They could have crossed the Jordan River much sooner if they would have believed God, but because they refused to believe the promises of God, God said, okay, you get to spend the rest of your life in the wilderness. And for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith, them that heard it. And we've been talking about the gospel, the grace of God, and we understand the grace of God for salvation, but that's just the beginning of God's grace. Grace is God doing in us what's humanly impossible for us to do. And the grace of God continues, not only in salvation, but to cause us to live the life that God intended us to live. We can't do that on our own. We need God's grace. We need a miracle to do that. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He said, did they have to do any works to get into that rest? They were there. For He spake in a certain place on the seventh day, on this wise God did rest on the seventh day from all His works, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. God wants fellowship with us. He wants us to come to that place where I can't do it. I need to put my faith, my confidence, my rest in Him and allow Him to live. There's the picture of the Sabbath day. And it goes on in verse number 6. Seeing there, therefore, it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying to David, now we're bringing David into this, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts. He's telling David what we're learning by studying the life of David. David sometimes trusted in God, sometimes he trusted in himself. He kind of went back and forth, just like the rest of us do. And then verse number 8, for if Jesus, now if you have a study Bible, it might have it noted here, the name Jesus in the New Testament is equal to the Old Testament name of what? Joshua. I'm not attacking the King James Version at all. But understand this, when you say Jesus, when you see Jesus in the New Testament, it could be also Joshua. We say Joshua and Jesus, they're the same word, just different languages. In the context here, it's very evident that we're talking about Joshua. Though it says Jesus, for if Joshua had given them rest, and of course Joshua led them into the promised land, And, well, that's what we're looking for, the rest in God. But when they got to the promised land, everything was a piece of cake there, right? There was a lot of enemies they had to overcome. Could they overcome them on their own? They were powerless against those enemies. The big city of Jericho with the walls, they marched around. So God, just watch God knock those walls down. We can't defeat one enemy in the land of promise on our own. You're using Joshua for an illustration of that. If Joshua had given them rest, they would not have after spoken of another day. They're still coming to rest. There's a day of rest. In other words, the work is continued. We're not there and we can take the easy ride out and coast the rest of the way. There remaineth a rest. Now, verse number 9. Oh, I love these verses. This is the key to the whole thing. Verse number 9, 10, and 11. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. It's not the things that I have to do to serve God. It's not me disciplining myself to learn to walk with God. It's me surrendering to Christ, to die to myself, to let Christ live in me. It's the grace of God working in me. There remaineth a rest. And we're not talking about heaven. This has nothing to do with heaven. Though we're going to spend eternity in heaven, I understand that, but that's not what these verses are talking about. There remaineth a rest for the people of God, for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. In other words, I'm not serving God by my strength. I've entered into his rest. It's him living in me. The next verse makes it very clear. Verse number 11. Let us labor, therefore, to do what? To enter into that rest. The focus that we have is not work we have to do, not the ministry we have to do, not all the responsibilities we have to do. The focus we have to do, the labor we have to do, is focus on Jesus Christ and allow him to live. That's the Sabbath. That's the rest. The Sabbath was fulfilled. What we're talking about, they had no concept of the Old Testament because they didn't have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. We now, when we're saved, have the Holy Spirit that comes to dwell within us, and we can learn to surrender to him, to rest in him. To say, I don't know if this is a good song or not. The only time I've ever heard this song, they're joking about Jesus take the wheel. I don't even know. What's that? Jesus! Most of the time I hear that song and they're joking about it. I don't know. But let him take control. Sorry. It's got beep, beep, beep. We've got a pinball machine going on in here, all right? Resting in him, trusting in him to work in me and through me. That's God's grace. I can't do it. That doesn't mean I should just throw up my hand and say, well, I just can't do that. That means I should just launch out by faith. Well, I can't cross that Red Sea. I can't cross the Jordan River. The Red Sea was a picture of salvation. The Jordan River was a picture of faith and trusting him to get to the promised land. Well, I can't do that. Well, just trust me. Pick up the, what did they carry? The ark, which is a picture of the presence of God Almighty. The mercy seat where Jesus sits on the throne of grace. Pick up that ark and step into the water. That's what Jesus said. Just trust him. The work is believing in Jesus and launching out in faith. And as soon as we put our foot in the water, which said it can't be done, the water's high, we can't get across it, there's nothing. And then when we get on the other side, there's giants over there, there's there's all kinds of obstacles over there. We can't do it. I can't do it. God said, just trust me. Rest. Grab a hold of the ark, put your foot in the water, and see what happens. Whew. That's grace. That's God doing in me what's humanly impossible. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. We talked about the unbelief of the people under Joshua, the unbelief of the people of David, people under David, the people of Moses, and even Moses himself wasn't able to go into the promised land because he failed to obey and believe in the promises of God. God says, oh, just believe in me and see what God can do through his grace. That's the fulfillment of the Sabbath. You see, in the Old Testament, the very stringent laws concerning the Sabbath day, because they were pictures of what God can do in us. And the reason they were so strict, and God spent so much time emphasizing the Sabbath laws, and He spent more time on the fourth commandment of the Sabbath than any other commandment of the Ten Commandments, because of the importance of its New Testament message. Because without Christ, I can do nothing. But through Him, I can do all things. And that fulfillment was in the person of Jesus Christ. It's not up to us, well, I think we ought to celebrate Sabbath day on Sunday. I think we ought to do it on Saturday. Well, what are we supposed to do? All that has nothing to do with New Testament Christianity. We don't observe the Sabbath day, but we have a Sabbath in Jesus. Every day is Sabbath in Jesus. Resting in Him, trusting in Him, believing in Him. There remaineth a people, a rest for the people of God. That rest is available for us if we just trust Him. Well, I can't do it. Oh, by Christ, I can do all things. I think of the verse that somebody gave it this morning. I think it was Brother Todd gave one of the verses in the middle of it, the meat of the sandwich, the verse, the three verses together in Galatians chapter number 2. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live to God. It's not the keeping of the law. It's not obeying the Sabbath. It's not fulfilling the Old Testament law or moving the Old Testament principles of the Sabbath. And I would say this. I believe Sunday is a day that ought to be protected. All my Christian life, and I still feel this way, I don't like to go out to eat on Sunday because I'm making somebody work, and sometimes I'm making somebody work that I've been trying to get to come to church. And I feel a little bit convicted about that. Amen? Because I've lost everybody there. I don't want to go shopping on Sunday just because I think it ought to be a day that is free to, not because it's a cultural thing more than anything. I don't want to be of any obstacle from people coming to church and getting on the preaching of the gospel. I said, for I, through law, am dead to law. It's not the keeping of the law that makes me more spiritual. I'm not more spiritual than other people because I don't do certain things on Sunday. That's not it at all. But I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ. It's not me doing it. It's not me disciplining myself. It's me dying for myself that I might live. Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. For I do not frustrate the grace of God, where righteousness came by the law that Christ is dead in vain. If it's up to me to do the work of the ministry, Christ might as well have died in vain. If it's up to me to make my own way of salvation, what use is Christ's death, His burial, His resurrection? And even as a Christian, we realize what we're doing by trying to do things in our own strength, in our own understanding, in our own abilities, rather than giving ourselves to God, saying, God, I lay all my burdens on You. Not that I'm just going to take a day off the rest of my life, but I'm going to pick up that yoke. Side of You. I'll find rest. I'll find strength. I'll find grace to carry that burden that I could not carry on my own. You know, the best thing about being yoked up with Jesus, He carries the load. We just walk along. And it seems like we're suffering so much, but He's doing everything. We're just trusting in Him, resting in Him, following Him, obeying Him. Now the alternative, turning off and going our own way, trying to do our own thing, that's a far worse thing. But the Sabbath was fulfilled in Christ. And our Sabbath is in Him. Our strength, our rest is in Christ. Not in our own flesh, in our own merits, in our own doings. Are we trusting in Christ? Again, same principle, we trust Him when it comes to salvation. We understand we didn't do anything to save ourselves, we just receive the free gift of salvation. The same thing true when it comes to serving God. Well, I just need to try harder. We're going to have some young people at camp this week. You guys work at camp up there, you see people make those decisions all the time at camp. Oh, I'm going to get home and I'm going to do better in this. I spent the first 40 years of my Christian life. I'm going to do better at this. What happens 2 weeks after he fall on our face? Because we're trusting in ourselves instead of learning to die to ourselves. In order to die to ourselves, we've got to completely die. We can't partially die. We've got to fully die. Jesus completely died in the grave before he was raised from the dead. And we just partially, he just got real sick down there. You know? No, he was dead. And if we're going to be raised with him, we're going to have to die completely to him. Surrender completely to him. And allow him to be our Sabbath, our rest, our strength. The one who bears us along. The one who carries us along to do things that we could never do on our own. I keep thinking of things, but we're out of time. So we're going to have you stand to your feet, if you will.